Well, amen. Again, thanks for being here. By the way, if you haven't heard the exciting news in the Cockrell family, I'm going to be a grandfather. Just excited about that. That means Carrie is going to be a grandmother right there. Yeah. Prettiest grandmother of all time. We are excited. We found out yesterday the gender of our grandbaby. So we're going to have a grandson and due August the 21st. And I don't know what I'm going to be called yet. So I'm constantly being asked that. I'm still in the process of trying to figure that out. So if you have any great ideas for me, feel free to pass those along and I will take all things into consideration. But this morning we are continuing our sermon series from the start as we take a comprehensive look into the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. This morning our focus will be on Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 19. Let me repeat something that I've already stated in previous weeks, but I certainly think it deserves repeating. And it's this, that the third chapter of Genesis is absolutely one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible to understand. As a matter of fact, it might be the most important chapter in all the Bible to understand if you're going to rightly understand the rest of what the Bible says. Because everything else that the Bible teaches from this moment, from this point forward, has to have a right understanding of what takes place here in Genesis 3. The events that unfold, the events that take place in Genesis 3 set the stage or set the table, if you will, for everything else that God is going to do throughout history and into eternity. And so if you don't have a right understanding of Genesis 3, then you're going to have a hard time understanding what the rest of the Bible has to say, or have a hard time understanding the rest of the Bible making any sense at all. If you don't understand Genesis 3, then the world we live in will not make any sense. Genesis 3 provides the explanation of why we live in the kind of world in which we live. It explains why the world is the way it is, why we as people are the way we are, and what God is going to do about it. All the problems with humanity, all the problems of this world have their origin in the events, the historical events that we read about in this third chapter of Genesis. Genesis 3 really does provide the foundation and the framework of having an accurate understanding of life, having an accurate understanding of this present world. One of the things that makes the Bible so incredible is that this centuries old, millennial old documents that we have explains everything that we need to know right here in the world that we live in today in 2021. And Genesis 3 is critical, it's crucial to having that right understanding. We will not be able to rightly understand the dilemma or the solution to the dilemma, I should say, if we don't rightly understand the problem, right? So if we don't rightly understand what the real problem is, if we don't rightly understand what the real dilemma is, then when it comes to figuring out or knowing the solution, it'll pass us by or it'll not make sense to us. And so what God does in Genesis 3, by the way, is not only tell us the problem, but he's going to also give us the solution in Genesis 3. So let me just give you a little heads up that we're not going to focus so much on the solution today. That'll be next week. Before we can understand the solution, we have to rightly understand the problem. That's going to be today. Today is going to be a focus on the problem. Because it's only when we rightly understand the problem that we will rightly understand the solution. We won't have a right understanding of the cure if we don't have a right understanding of the disease. And so today is all about the disease. So today is not going to be that I'm going to walk out of here feeling really good kind of Sunday. It might be just the opposite. It might be, this is pretty heavy, serious content of what God has laid out for us in Genesis 3. But trust me, the news does get better. And the news will get better. And we will focus on the remedy, on the solution, on the good news more next week. But today we have to focus on the problem. The most tragic event in the history of the world is recorded right here in Genesis 3. Out of all of the tragic events that have ever taken place in the world since time began, and there are many, by the way, tragic events that have taken place in the world, none of them are worse than what we read here in the third chapter of Genesis. What we see in Genesis 3 is the emergence of sin into the world. That's how your outline starts. If you want to follow along and take notes on the outline that we provided there in your bulletin, of all of the 31,102 verses in Scripture, which, by the way, that's how many verses are in Scripture. If you've ever wondered how many verses are there in the Bible, you might just want to jot that down somewhere. You might win some trivia money with that one day. 31,102 verses is what we have in Scripture. Out of all of those 31,102 verses, none are more tragic than Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. With Genesis 3, 6, we have the emergence of sin into the world and the fall of humanity along with all the rest of creation. From Genesis 3, 6, we have the doctrine of original sin. Simply stated, the doctrine of original sin is that all people everywhere and all of creation have come under God's judgment because of the sin of our very first parents, Adam and Eve. And what we see in Genesis 3, 6 is that Adam and Eve sin as they choose to eat fruit from the tree of which God commanded them not to eat. The last half of Genesis 3, 6, again, probably the most tragic statement ever made in Scripture, says, she is Eve. She took from its fruit, the fruit from the tree that she had been commanded not to eat from. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, the he being Adam. Eve, along with Adam, sin as they choose to eat fruit from the tree that God commanded them not to eat. This one sinful choice, this one decision of disobedience to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which they had clearly been commanded by God not to eat from, led to their fall. And not only their fall, but the fall of every single person who would come after them, lest one, and that one being Jesus Christ. But we'll get more again to him next week. Humanity and the world in which we live has never been the same since this tragic decision from Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:6 is so tragic because man and woman sin for the first time. Sin is introduced into the world for the very first time into humanity through this one disobedient decision. I put on your outline because I think it's important that we understand what sin is. Even though the word sin is not used here, this is certainly what has taken place. Sin is any act of disobedience to God in thought, feeling, word, or action through both commission and omission. Commission is doing what God has commanded us not to do, while omission is not doing what God has commanded us to do. Both commission and omission are sinful. Sometimes we just think sin is not doing the things that God has commanded us to do, or doing the things that God has commanded us not to do. But omission is when we choose not to do the things that God has commanded us to do as well, and both are equally as sinful. And here's the other rub, if you will, about this sin that Adam and Eve commits, is that they had only been given one command. Count it up. One command. That was it. They had been given one single command. The command not to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet Satan comes along, and we focused on him last week, and he took the form of a serpent. And Satan comes along, and he focuses on the thou shalt not. He focuses on the no, rather than focusing on the yes, which is, again, part of Satan's strategy. It's a part of what Satan wants to do. He wants us to focus on the thou shalt not because he wants us to deceivingly believe or to think that God is a begrudging God, that God is not a generous God, that God is not a giving God, but he's a begrudging God. But when you look at Genesis, these first few chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, what we see, what we discover is that God has told Adam and Eve they can do whatever they want to do. As a matter of fact, God says you can eat freely from the tens of thousands of other fruit-bearing trees that are in the world. There's just one tree that you cannot eat from. And so what we have to rightly know and understand is that God is a very giving God. God is a very generous God. As a matter of fact, God is more about the yes than he is about the no. But yet in our deceived way of thinking, or in our erroneous way of thinking, what do we have a tendency to focus on? All the thou shalt nots, right? And one of the ways that we oftentimes think about God is that God is a God who wants to keep us from joy. And we focus on, oh, all the things that God has told us we can't do, or the things that God has told us that we should do, when in reality, God is a God who wants to maximize our joy, maximize our pleasure. And he is a God who freely and abundantly provides and abundantly gives. And that is certainly what comes out of the first two chapters of Genesis, is that God has met every single need for Adam and Eve, abundantly providing for them. He is not a begrudging God. He is a generous, giving God. And yet Satan comes along, and Satan focuses on the one not. And in the simplest of terms, sin is disobedience to God. It is disregarding God's law and choosing to do or not to do what he has instructed us to do. By the way, have you ever thought about this? Did Adam and Eve have much more freedom before they chose to sin, or chose to sin, or after they chose to sin? The answer is they had much more freedom before sin, right? Not after. Telling us what? That sin doesn't bring freedom. Sin brings restriction. Sin brings puts us in jail. Sin brings confinement. It doesn't bring freedom. And that's what they were erroneously led to believe, that, oh, if you sin, if you disobey God, then, oh, you're going to open your life up to a whole new level of freedom, of joy, of fulfillment, of being like God in a way that will free you to live independently of God rather than dependently on God. And it could not have been further from the truth, what they were being told. Sin does not free us. Sin enslaves us. Sin did not free Adam and Eve. Sin enslaved Adam and Eve. Sin, again, is disregarding God and His Word. 1 John 3:4 simply defines sin as lawlessness. It says very plainly, sin is lawlessness. Sin is living in disregard of God, of who He is, and of what He says. And the tragedy of it all, and the tragedy of the doctrine of original sin, is that Adam and Eve's very nature is corrupted through sin, passing that corruption along to all of humanity. Their sin had a devastating consequence as their entire being is corrupted by their sin. Everything about who they were, how they thought, how they viewed life, their relationship with each other, their relationship with God, their relationship with the world, with even the animal kingdom, is all changed. It's all corrupted. What they discovered was that Satan, in the form of a serpent, had lied to them. He had told them a half-truth, which, by the way, is a lie. A lot of times we want to believe that, if I'm telling just half-truth, I'm telling the truth. We're not. Parents, when your child tells you a half-truth, are they really telling you the truth? The answer is no. I was told our children growing up, you tell us the whole truth, because a half-truth is nothing more than just a lie. And the same is true of every single one of us, and it's certainly true of what Satan does there. He tells them that by eating the fruit, that their eyes would be open and they would be like God and be freed from an intellectual dependence upon God. And when they ate the fruit, it was true that their eyes were opened, but not in the sense that they became like God in the way that Satan had told them they would. Instead, their eyes were opened in a way that only brought a darkened enlightenment that immediately produced in them shame and misery and guilt, and brought confinement upon their lives rather than freedom to their lives. And what is more, this corruption that affected them to the very core of their being has been passed on to every one of their descendants, thus affecting the whole of humanity with a sin nature. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 confirms as much when it tells us, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. This verse says that by nature we are children of wrath, meaning that the sin nature of Adam has been passed on, so that we are all born with a sin nature, which automatically predisposes us to living under the curse and the power and the judgment of God that sin brings, or that sin brings about. We will get to more of that element of this story in just a moment. But before we go there, here's what I want us to do first. I want us to look at the essence of sin, not just understand the definition of sin, but even go a little deeper and look at the essence, or the root of what is at the heart or at the core of sin. And yes, it is important to understand that sin is disobedience to God, either through commission or omission, but it is important that we get even deeper in that definition and dig further in understanding that what is at the root of our disobedience to God and what is at the essence or root cause of sin is a failure to trust God, to honor God, to glorify God, or to treasure God in the way in which we should. And so I put on your outline, the root of Adam and Eve's sin was a failure to trust God in what was truly good for them. Yes, their sin was disobeying God by eating the fruit that they had been commanded not to eat. But at the root of that action was a failure on their part to trust God. They decided to lean on their own understanding and to seek after a wisdom that was independent of God. So instead of being dependent on God and saying, God, we're going to trust in your wisdom to lead us, to instruct us, to tell us what we need to do, we're going to seek a wisdom outside of you that allows us to live independently of your word or of your instruction and of how you tell us we need to live. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And we can just stop there because that is the desire. And that's what Satan is deceiving them, is that there is this wisdom that you can have through disobedience, through sin, that will allow you to live independently from God's wisdom. And very quickly, Adam and Eve discovered a tragic truth about leaning on your own understanding. It won't work. It simply will not work. This is because we were not designed to be like God in the sense of defining what is good and evil, or in the sense of living independently of His wisdom. We were designed to be wise to what is good and to be innocent of what is evil. We were designed to be dependent upon God and to trust in His goodness and in His wisdom. God designed us to think for ourselves, not to think by ourselves. And so, yes, it is true that God designed us with incredible minds and the ability to think for ourselves, but never was the intent or the design by which God made us such that we were to think independently of God all by ourselves. The point of God's command to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was never to keep Adam and Eve ignorant. The point was to keep them always trusting in Him, always trusting in His wisdom and in His goodness. It is not irrational for limited, contingent creatures who are not omniscient, who are not all-knowing, to be dependent upon a God who is omniscient, who is all-knowing. So it's not irrational for us to be dependent upon a omniscient, all-knowing God when we, as the creatures, as the ones who have been created, are not omniscient, are not all-knowing. It is only reasonable for us to trust God in all matters of life and living. That is wisdom. That is sanity. Wisdom is saying, God, I will trust in you, the omniscient God, the creator, the maker, the founder of life, the one who knows all. That's sanity, saying, God, I'm going to trust in you. What is irrational is for us to lean on our own understanding. That is foolish. That is insanity. The most sane thing we will ever do is trust God with all of our hearts. And the most foolish thing we will ever do is to lean on our own understanding. This is why Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. It's why Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So much of what causes the most difficulty and the greatest heartaches in life are the results of us leaning on our own understanding. When you think about that, you know that to be absolutely true. Think about your own life for a moment. How much of the pain, the hurt, the heartaches, the despairs in life have come about because you leaned on your own understanding instead of on God's understanding? How much of the hurts and heartaches and pains in our world have come about because man has decided, God, I'll take care of this on my own. Oh, I don't need you to instruct me how to live, God. I've got this. I'll figure out what is right for me. I'll figure out what is good for me. I'll figure out how I need to treat others. I'll figure out what is really valuable in life and what is really beneficial in life and what will really bless my life the most. I don't need you to tell me that. I'll do that just fine all by myself. Well, let me ask you, how's that worked out for us? And I would dare say that if we had the time this morning, I could march every single one of you up here with a testimony of a time when you chose to say, God, I got this. I'll do it my way rather than your way. And how it did not work out when you did that. And if we had time this morning, I would tell you time and time and time and time and time again in my own life when I chose to do it my way instead of God's way, and it has never once worked out. But just the opposite is true as well. Every time I've chosen to follow God in His way and said, God, I want to submit and I want to surrender to your truth and to living your life the way that you have instructed me to live, it has always seemed to work out. Funny how that ends up that way. It's because God designed us to live dependent on His wisdom. When Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they were in essence choosing not to trust God, which was a rejection of God. It was a belittling of the glory of God as a good father and as an all-satisfying source of joy and pleasure, which gets us to the real root and essence of sin, which is the essence of all sin, is the belittling of God's glory by rejecting Him as our true love and the all-satisfying and all-sufficient treasure in life. When you get down to the root essence of sin and why sin is so tragic, it is because all sin is ultimately sin against God. All sin, at its core, at its essence, is not just a manifestation of disobedience to God, but at its core, it is a rejection of God as the supreme object of our love and our affection. And we see this told to us in verses like Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is telling us that as sinners, the essence and root cause of our sin is the failure to give God the glory that He is deserving of receiving. Matthew 22:37, when Jesus is asked what is the greatest and foremost commandment, His response is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind." At the root of sin is the failure to love God with every fiber of our being. And then in Jeremiah 2:13, we hear God saying this to the nation of Israel. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to carve out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This verse gets to the root cause of sin as God describes the evil His people have committed. First, He says, "They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." In other words, they've put their lips to the fountain of life, who is God, and they've spit Him out. They've rejected Him. And in turn, they've dug for themselves cisterns or wells that can hold no water, meaning they've turned to dirty and muddied water that won't last and that won't satisfy and that surely won't give them the pleasures that they think it will give them. Rather than preferring God, the fountain of life, sin is turning to find our joy and our satisfaction in other things over and above God. That is the essence of sin. And that is what we see being played out here in this third chapter of Genesis. The essence, the root cause of sin is rejecting God and loving and preferring something else over and above God. This is why sin is so tragic and why the effects of sin are so devastating. And so what we learn and what we see unfold in Genesis 3 that we'll spend the remainder of our time on this morning are the tragic effects of sin. The effects of sin that we see now played out because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, because of their sin against God. The tragedy of sin and its effects cannot be overstated. I put on your outline, the effects of sin are more pervasive and more devastating than what we can fathom, than what we can truly grasp or even understand. The depth and devastating effects of sin run deeper and stretch farther than our minds can go. What we have to do is be careful that we not minimize sin. The temptation that we all face is to minimize sin. That is certainly what the world outside of Christ wants to do, is the world wants to minimize sin. We should not, cannot, and must not ever minimize the tragic effects of sin. Let me just briefly state some of the tragic effects of sin for you this morning that we see played out here in Genesis 3. The first being that a result of sin, sin now negatively affects our relationships. Sin has brought great misery into humanity, and that is most noticeably seen in the way that we relate to one another, we relate with ourselves, as well as the way that we relate to God. So in Genesis 3, we see three aspects of our relationship that sin has a tragic effect on. First, let me just talk about the negative effect that sin has with ourselves. Genesis 3:7 says, after they chose to eat the fruit of which they had been commanded not to eat, then the eyes of both of them were opened. The eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. Upon sinning, both Adam and Eve immediately recognized they were not what they were, nor what they ought to be. Immediately upon sin now entering their lives, upon sin entering their hearts, Adam and Eve are immediately confronted with a reality. Something is wrong. And the first thing that they understand is that something is wrong on the inside. Something is wrong with my heart. Something is wrong with my mind. Something is wrong with the way I feel. Something is wrong with the way I'm thinking. Something is wrong with the perspective that I'm now seeing life through. Something internally is amiss. And I think we can all absolutely agree, if we were to be honest with ourselves, we know that something is wrong on the inside of us. We know that there is something that is amiss. We know that our heart is sick. We know that our thoughts are not what they should be. We know that there are desires that we should not have, that there are thoughts that we certainly shouldn't have. And heaven forbid if we were to walk around in life with those three little dots up here and everyone could see our thoughts. Can you think of anything more scary? And immediately we should know there is something that is not right. And Adam and Eve immediately knew there was something that was not right, because it says they immediately began to feel shame to the point that they wanted to cover themselves. And they didn't want to cover themselves because all of a sudden, in an instant, they saw their nakedness and they think, oh, what an ugly body God has created me with. That wasn't the intent at all. The intent was, there is something wrong, and it needs to be covered. It needs to be covered up, because there's something about me all of a sudden that is not right. There is something that is amiss. There is something about me that was not the way it was a moment ago and that it now is. And sin has a devastating effect on the very nature, the very core of our being. And the second relationship that sin affects is not only our relationship with ourselves, but our relationship with others. Upon sinning, all human relationships have become corrupted. Adam and Eve's perfect relationship with one another is adversely affected. And we see this again immediately in Genesis 3, when in Genesis 3:12, Adam is confronted by God about his sin. And Adam is asked by God, have you eaten fruit from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And Adam's first response is to throw Eve under the bus. He throws his wife completely under the bus. His response in chapter 3, verse 12 is, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Adam says, in effect, it's all her fault. If anyone deserves to die, there she is, God. Nice, tender-hearted, chivalrous husband Adam has turned out to be. Sin has immediately affected him. It's affected the way he thinks, and it has adversely affected his relationship with his wife. In 3:16, we hear God telling Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you, meaning there is going to be now conflict in humanity, in the most sacred of all relationships, even within the marriage relationship, in a way that we are not going to be able to rightly relate to one another the way that we should. And the third most significant relationship that sin affects is our relationship with God. Upon sinning, Adam and Eve choose to hide from God, and they do not want to be in his presence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Sin causes us to run from God's presence rather than to seek God's presence. Mankind has been running away from God and rejecting God ever since sin entered into the world. Our relationship with God is affected because of sin and because of our sin nature. The truth is, sin only brings misery. Misery is another tragic effect of sin. Again, sin doesn't bring blessing. Sin doesn't bring freedom. Sin doesn't bring joy. Sin doesn't bring lasting fulfillment or lasting pleasure. At the very least, it will bring a fleeting fleshly pleasure that will in the end leave us empty, leave us destitute, leave us void of any real joy and fulfillment in our life. Misery is the result, or is the effect, of sin. And as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, the whole of humanity is under the power of sin. So we're going to see misery played out now in that all of humanity is under the power of sin. When God said that he would greatly multiply the pain in childbirth in Genesis 3:16, I believe that that is exactly it's a picture that God intends to be very symbolic of the fact that every child that was going to be born from that moment forward, from the result of man and woman coming together to procreate, would now pass along a sin nature to that child in which he would be or she would be affected by. The whole Bible witnesses to the truth that we are all sinners. None of us escapes the sin nature. None of us comes out of the womb going, I am without sin nature. As a matter of fact, again, we can all testify to this, that it's a whole lot easier for us to sin than not sin. If you are a parent, you know real quickly that a child has a tendency to sin rather than to not sin. Children have to be taught how to act appropriately and act rightly. They don't have to be taught how to be selfish. They do that just fine. They come out of the womb being selfish. I'll never forget when we had our first child, when we had Chance, the one that's now directly responsible for giving us a grandchild that we're so grateful for. When he was first born, I remember Carrie and I having discussions about how are we going to handle discipline and are we going to spank? And Carrie says, I really don't want to spank. I don't think that that is going to be necessary. And he was all of about 1.5 before she decided that's out the door. He was born with a sin nature and he came into the world sinning just fine. And the same is true of you and me. And the whole Bible testifies to this truth. 1 Kings 8:46 says, there is no man who does not sin. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. This means every single one of us, we have a sick heart that needs to be remedied. Psalm 14:2-3, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 51:5, King David speaking here, he says, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the misery of sin is not only that all of humanity is under the power of sin, but that the whole of creation is under the power of sin. In Genesis 3:17-18, God says, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. And in Romans 8:20, we are told that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. The disorder of the natural world is a constant reminder of the horror of sin. Every calamity, every disease, every illness, every deformity, every pain is a reminder of the horror of sin and its devastating effects. So every time we deal with pain, every time we see disease, we see illness, we see death, we see pain of any measure, it is a merciful reminder to us of God, the devastating effects of sin. And it's meant not to drive us away from God, but to drive us to God. And yet again, the enemy wants to turn it around and say, oh, look, look how mean and cruel and unloving and unkind God is because of sin. When in reality, sin is a merciful reminder to us. It doesn't bring pleasure. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring abundance to our life. It brings pain and it brings misery to our life. And another misery of sin is that death has come as a result of sin. Genesis 3:19, God tells Adam, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And in Romans 6:23, we are told the wages of sin is death. So we have not only physical death as a result of sin. And again, that is seen very clearly in Scripture and played out. We see death begin to take hold of not only Adam and Eve physically, but of all their descendants. And we see that that is played out throughout history. Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sin. But not only is there a physical death as a result of sin, but there's a spiritual death that is a result of sin as well. A death by which we become dead to the truths and the glory and the reality of the beauty and worth and treasure of who God is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And we don't even have to go any further than that. That means all of us, we're dead. We're dead in our sin. We're dead in our trespasses. Not just dead physically, but we're dead in the sense that we're dead to the truth or to the reality and to the beauty and to the worth and to be able to rightly relate to God on our own. And finally, the misery of sin is that sin brings the eternal judgment and wrath of God. It brings all of us, as well as the creation, under the judgment of God. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides or remains on him." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord." In Revelation 20, verse 15, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So again, this is the bad news. But we have to understand the dilemma. We have to understand the problem if we're going to understand the solution. And thankfully, and by his grace and his goodness and his love and his mercy, God right here in Genesis 3 gives us the solution as well. We're going to get to the solution next week. But let me just tell you in brief, the solution is in a name. The solution is in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:16, in Genesis 3:15 and 16, God begins to lay out for us the solution and what he's going to do and how he is going to remedy the problem for us. And all the rest of the Old Testament begins to point to the coming of Jesus Christ. Of course, the New Testament, we get to the Gospels, records his coming, the coming of Jesus Christ. And then all the rest of the Bible points to the fact that he's going to come back. And he's going to make everything good, and he's going to make everything right, and he's going to restore everything to the way it needs to be. And so we are grateful and we are thankful that though there is a great problem, and that problem is sin, there's a great dilemma, God has provided for us a great solution, and we are not left without hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us such great insights from your word that you have said will never fade, will never perish, will never go away. That it's just as relative to the world we live in today as it was 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And we're grateful for that. And we thank you that you have laid out so clearly for us the problem so that we will be that much more ready to receive the solution. That you've laid out for us a very clear diagnosis of the disease so that we will be that much more ready to receive the treatment for that disease. And so I pray, God, that you would ready us with the clear and precise understanding of what our problem is so that we will gladly receive the cure. The cure whose name is Jesus Christ. So thank you that we have not been left with a problem in which there is no hope. And we are grateful for that. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory for what you do and what you continue to do and giving us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.